Good morning once again.
Good morning.
For several weeks now, we have been looking at what it really means to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. When you begin to think about that, I believe that we are all, as New Testament Christians, in the army of God. Now, just what is that army? Of course, it's not a physical army. We understand that what we're talking about is a spiritual army. We're not commanded to go and fight people with guns and other combat and military things that are learned today. Our weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And I might add, as we think about how the Word of God equips us, that there is an illustration where God in His Word has provided for us all the equipment we could need to overcome Satan and the wickedness in the world. He's given us every piece of equipment that could be used and we should be using to glorify God. Remember there, we can overcome the fiery darts of the wicked one if we are willing to equip ourselves with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and the preparation of the gospel of peace with the feet and the belt of truth. All that is given to us in the Bible, in the New Testament, to help us combat Satan. And so the next thing we're going to look at in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, what we have done is look at specific words to help us better understand how to be a better Christian soldier in the army of the Lord. Remember that passage says, "But be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." The next word we're going to look at that needs our time is that small word there, ashamed. It would be pretty sad if the army of God was full of weakness and shame, don't you think? Just what does Paul talk about there? Remember, in the immediate context, let's not take this out of what Paul's talking about. There's a reason that preachers love to read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, because it's an older preacher teaching a younger preacher. Basically, his responsibility as a person who's leading the flock in knowledge, at least as far as that is concerned. And he's reminding Timothy that he needs to remember that we don't need to argue about things that don't mean anything as it pertains to salvation. That's going to cause us to have disunity and harmony. The things that are matters of opinion are certainly need to be kept that way, but in matters of doctrine, we need to be unified. And not only that, but there are two men, Philetus and Hymenaeus, who are causing things like cancer or gangrene, literally, to the body of Christ. And if you don't want to become like those false teachers, then this is what you need to do. We need to understand what it means to be a Christian soldier. We need to understand that there's going to be heartache, that there's going to be pain and suffering. We need to understand that if we truly are living as a Christian, we're going to face adversity, we're going to face affliction. In Jeremiah chapter 6, in introducing the concept of shame, you know, in the Greek, not upon shame is literally the Greek translation there. It's the picture as if a Christian was to stand on a mountain made of shame. You see, not upon shame. We don't need to be standing on shame, is what he's talking about. And I want us to notice that really that word not to be ashamed or not to stand upon shame is connected back to the word we studied last week. A workman who does not need to stand upon shame. And last week we talked about the responsibilities of work, and certainly when we think about our jobs and things like that, there are certain responsibilities that we have. There are tasks we must do, and that's what we're being paid to do. And a good worker who is not ashamed will be actually doing their job as they're supposed to be. It won't be like somebody who, the boss is not around, so I'm not going to do it that way. I'm not going to do my job. But if he comes by, I'll work. Can you imagine God being the boss and looking upon His soldiers in His army who have that same mentality? Certainly that shouldn't be our mindset. And so to illustrate the point of what really it means to be ashamed, I want to look at Jeremiah chapter 6. Now, in this chapter, it's about the destruction of Jerusalem. Remember, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, is that prophet that connects us to what we've been studying on Sunday mornings in our Bible class, because Jeremiah is the prophet alive when Babylon is the dominating power. And he's telling them that unless they repent, that nation, Babylon, that wicked nation, God is going to use to completely and utterly destroy them from the land. Jeremiah 25 and 8 and following. But it's in chapter 6 that Jeremiah gives them the reason why. And we're not going to read this whole thing, but if you really begin in verse 9 and read down to verse 15, there is a huge description of the wickedness of Judah and for the reason that this is taking place. But the biggest problem, not just being sin itself, but their biggest problem is they forgot how to be ashamed of their sin. Think about that. Verse 15 is where we're going to read. Jeremiah 6 and verse 15 says, "Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? No. They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to," some translations say, "blush." This one says, "to feel dishonor. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall, and at the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says Yahweh." You know, what's interesting in that Hebrew term that really illustrates what's going on here, the idea in the ASV and about every other version that I think than the one that I'm using, uses that term blush. And it's interesting because the Hebrew term actually doesn't mean to blush necessarily. But what the translators have done there is they have told us that they're giving us the picture of what happens when, generally speaking, we do feel shame. Isn't that what happens, typically speaking? When we do actually feel some sort of shame in our life or a wrong that we've done, we will blush. And so there's the picture there and why that's translated like that. But the real meaning here is to feel dishonor. Now, if you go and Google and look up the term dishonor, I know that disgrace, dishonor, and shame in our minds, they're practically the same thing. But there's very nuances even in our own language that describe what's taking place. And I believe the term feel dishonor is actually a little bit better. Because when we Google or look up the term dishonor, it has the idea of having arrived into a state of shame. You know, that's very different. It's not like Israel was blushing and then not blushing and they were going in and out of this shame and that's what they were doing. That's not what's happening. Because of their sin, they were now finally in a state. Here's the completed result of their state. They are now in shame. They are there. They're not leaving. They are there. That's to be dishonored. They're living dishonorably. And what did God tell them about this type of shame that we're trying to picture here? They forgot. They forgot how to feel dishonored. They didn't realize that they were in a state of shame. And when they are there, they didn't know how to react. That's because of a long history of wicked parents, of wicked children, of wicked priests, of wicked kings. And the cycle goes on and on and on. And you realize in chapter 8, he would say the same exact thing in verse 12. You forgot how to know what it really feels like to be dishonored. You forgot what that feels like. And by doing that, not only are you dishonoring yourself, but who are you really dishonoring? Almighty God. That's who you're really dishonoring. And so when we come back to the New Testament here and we're looking at the context of what it means to be a good Christian soldier that's dealing with heartache, dealing with affliction, overcoming the temptations of the flesh, overcoming external natural disasters that happen as a good soldier of Jesus Christ who's going to be faithful through all of these things, we're going to prevent ourselves from the stupid arguments of the world, the arguments that might be caused in our brotherhood. We're going to stay away from them. We're going to prevent ourselves from becoming false teachers. And part of that is understanding and remembering what it's like to feel shame and connect that back to being a worker. So what I want to do now for the rest of the lesson is I want to stay in 2 Timothy because it just so happens that this book is all about not being ashamed, actually understanding what it means like to feel shame or dishonor. And in fact, there's a specific kind of shame that Timothy actually has in mind through the entire book. And it's really all connected to one thing. The shame that he's talking about that we don't need to partake in, the shame that we understand and should not feel, is every kind of shame as it relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want us to go back into chapter 1 in 2 Timothy, and I want to look at here at what he's describing here as one of the types of shame that certainly doesn't need to be in the Christian soldier who's walking in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verses 8 through 12, Paul tells Timothy a very similar statement that he told to the church at Rome in Romans 1:16. He says in verse 8 here of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, I hope you're following me there, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, "Therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of either the witness about our Lord or me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which was given to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity," or from the eternity, "but now has been manifested by the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, for which I was appointed," notice, "a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher." And then notice he finishes this little section of why we're not to be ashamed. "For this reason," what reason? "I'm a preacher, I'm an apostle, I'm a teacher. And so for this reason I suffer for these things. But I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day." You know, I love that last verse in this section. He concludes that first thought of not being ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what did God entrust to him as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher? God entrusted to Paul the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gave to him the truth. And he's telling us that, Paul, when you're going out there, you preach the truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God, right, in our court system? Go out there and only preach the truth. Timothy, follow my example. Don't be ashamed of it. In fact, I'm being charged as a criminal for the witness and testimony of Jesus, for preaching this truth, and I'm not ashamed. But you notice also in verse 12, it says, "I am convinced that He," God, "is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him." What, Paul? Well, God entrusted me with the gospel, and I'm going to preach it whether I'm in prison or die for it. I'm entrusting my life to God. You see that? I am convinced that God is able to guard or protect what I have entrusted to Him. What did Paul entrust to God? His life. Why shouldn't I be ashamed of proclaiming the gospel? Because I've entrusted my life to God. I know God is going to take care of me. And the unique thing about this situation is that Paul is going to die, and I believe that he's in a second imprisonment in Rome, and that he knows he's on death row because of chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He knows he's about to be poured out. He knows he's about to die. His time is almost over. And you know, God did have the power to deliver him from that situation, didn't he? Of course. And yet Paul is still saying, facing death, knowing he's going to die, that I have entrusted my entire life to God. And he's taking care of me. And it's all because I have never been ashamed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to anyone and everyone who is willing and listening, willing to hear. That's the first thing we shouldn't be ashamed of. We don't need to be ashamed of preaching the gospel. And I realize that even me, I'm not perfect, and even you, need to do better at that. We need to look for those opportunities. I understand that. And perhaps I don't always take the ones that I have, and maybe you do not as either. But we shouldn't not go out into the study because of the we might feel afraid of what we're going to say. And that's the important aspect of this particular first section of what Paul discusses here in this book. The next one is found in the next verse, in the next section. verses 13 through 18. In the first case, he develops this point. Do not be ashamed as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, as a workman. Don't be ashamed to proclaim the gospel, because at the end of the day, I've entrusted my life to God. Every Christian has entrusted their life to God. And then he moves on to say, we should not be afraid also. Notice verse 13. Hold to the standard of sound or healthy words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. I love verse 14 because it's a picture that the gospel is a treasure. And it's a treasure that we should share. You see, we're not to be selfish with the gospel. Isn't that what most of us do? Well, I have this great treasure. I have this gospel that saves people, but I'm not going to go share it with anyone. When the Bible's telling us that, yeah, we have this treasure of salvation and the gospel power to save, but we need to share that treasure. Timothy, share your treasure. And that treasure is the gospel. You are aware of this, that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Philegus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesivorus, and of course that ties into other places in the Scripture. But notice he says, because he refreshed me and was not ashamed of my change. And of course he begins to mention people there. But the second thing we should never be ashamed of is not just that we're going to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed in what we might receive for doing that. But also we need not to be ashamed of holding onto it. Now, we are living in a society in America that is desperately wicked. Now, I'm thankful that the Supreme Court has leaked, or intentionally or unintentionally, that they may overturn Roe v. Wade. That is great. But they're still wicked in other things. And so it's not like the nation now is becoming more righteous. It's been happening for 50 to 70 years in our culture in many different ways. And the big ones now that we are faced with is now it's being thrown in our face, by the way, that a young kid needs to decide for themselves whether they are a boy or whether they are a girl. That's happening right now in our culture. And you know what? If we don't stand up against it, there's nothing we can do about it. And what Christians are being viewed as the abusive ones. In fact, I like playing Madden football, video game, I know. Everyone here knows how to play Madden. But I want to give this as a reference for what I'm talking about. And I logged on. I had to re-download it onto my computer. I had deleted it because of having so much space that it takes to download it. Re-downloaded it. And I turned that game on, and it came up. And the first thing that appeared was how the NFL is supporting the idea that if parents are telling their boys and girls not to choose for themselves to be boys and girls, the whole lesbian, gay, bisexual thing and all the other letters added to that, that these people are essentially being abusive, and we need to stop that as parents. So as a Christian, if we don't let our kid decide to be a boy or a girl, apparently you and I are being abusive in some way. And that should not be tolerated. And that's on a video game. I wonder how many kids logged on and that first thing appeared there, and it talks about the decision to choose to whether to be a boy or a girl. How many parents were unaware of that? And all it was like some kind of advertisement for the NFL saying they support everything. Now, I love watching football. I love watching the Chiefs. And I don't believe I'm supporting it by watching it, because I don't believe in half of their political stances anyway. But now they're attacking children and causing confusion. And that's just one area of our life, by the way. It's also in schools. Teachers setting up signs saying, I'm a safe house. What does that mean? You can come to me and tell me you want to be a girl even though you're a boy. That's happening right now. And that could push Christians to say, you know what, even though I'm teaching that men and women are men and women, and that we should respect the genders that God has given us, they would say, stop teaching that. And yet the Bible makes it plain and clear that when He created Adam and Eve, He created man, a male, and a female, and that's what He intended. End of story. No debate. No questions. What about the 0.00125389, whatever it is, of where there are hermaphrodites? You know how many cases there's been in America? Hardly any. And yet they point to a very small number, less than 1% of a genetic problem that happened while growing in the womb. What kind of nonsense is that? Yeah, that .1001, that justifies us being able to let them choose. No, it doesn't. And this is happening right now. That's how wicked our nation has become, and most people accept it and want to accept it. And you and I are looked at as a bunch of old traditional people who just don't want to accept the new way. But Paul says, hold on to the gospel. Hold on to the word of God. Don't change it. Don't change it to fit your society, but preach to them that those things are wrong. Now, I know I'm preaching primarily to New Testament Christians, so I understand I am, as they say, preaching to the choir. I understand that. I'm not in a political position to fight that on that kind of level. But we don't need to be afraid of expressing what the Bible says about these things to the people at work and to our family and to our friends without question and without flinching that we're going to be called something that maybe we've been called time and time again. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. Here is the third thing Paul mentions that we are not to be ashamed of. Notice he says here, "You therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses," while Paul was publicly preaching the gospel, you see, that's what he's talking about here. "And the things you have heard me in the presence of many witnesses," when he was behind the pulpit and proclaiming the gospel, "entrust these things," the gospel, "to faithful men who are able to teach others also." He's telling Timothy that the church is going to need men to rise up and preach the gospel. Men, not women. Yes, the term here is the general term for man and woman, but the term is actually in context referring to only men. And so preachers today, only those who are qualified to preach. That's a whole other lesson I know to deal with. But understand that he's talking about gospel preachers who are males need to stand up and make sure that they're preaching the truth and trust these things, the gospel, to faithful men who are able to teach others also. You know, that term faithful there does not mean trustworthy. It doesn't mean, well, you need to make sure they're trustworthy with handling the gospel. He's talking about their lifestyle. They need to be faithful. Now notice it doesn't say to be perfect, it says to be faithful. There's a difference. But who here would want a preacher to be appointed who is not faithful in their life? I wouldn't want a preacher up there. It's one thing if he makes a mistake, as we call it, if he sins and commits sin and repents of that sin, that's completely all right. But if he's not remaining faithful in his life, out in the world and outside the church building, then certainly there are some problems that will cause. And so what is Paul saying to Timothy here? Do not become weak in the gospel. You know, shame can cause that. Shame of the gospel can cause us to become weak in the gospel. How do I remain strong? I think I've had a lesson on that a bunch of times. You know, the best way to not become weak in knowing the gospel? Study. It's that easy. We have to be able to know what the Bible says, and that requires our time and our effort in study. And I say it every time I mention study. It's not just on Wednesday and Sunday. If you're studying just then, you are weak in the gospel. You're weak in the gospel because you're not studying as you ought as a New Testament Christian. And that's what happens. The fourth thing that Paul mentions about not being ashamed of the gospel. He talks about, remember, in verses 8 through 12, about not being ashamed of proclaiming it, not being ashamed and holding on to it. Don't change it because of society's thing. Also, remember not to become weak, but to commit it to faithful preachers who will be able to continue this work after I'm gone and after you're gone. This needs to continue from generation to generation. Then if you read the section, which we're not going to read the whole thing, but if you read verse 4 and read down to verse 13, he says, you know what you need to not be ashamed of? You don't need to be ashamed to promote the gospel. That's a little different than proclaiming it, isn't it? Proclaiming it would be if I have the opportunity at work to study with someone, then I'm going to sit down with them and take that opportunity and open up my Bible and they will open up theirs and we'll have a Bible study together. That's the opportunity and that's not being ashamed. But also we need to make sure that it is promoted. It's not like this is a business and we're trying to advertise it, but that might be a good way to think about it. Are we advertising the gospel with our life? Are we promoting the works in the church that actually get out into the world? Take, for example, the letter we just received from the Kansas Expressway Church of Christ. They're asking us to help them promote the gospel of Jesus Christ in Africa, where they have like a bazillion schools where they train up men every year to go out into Africa and preach the gospel. But it's one of those things, that's the way that we are promoting it. Are we promoting it in our own community? You see, these are things that we need to think about and ultimately not be ashamed of doing in order to allow people to see the truth of God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 all the way to chapter 4 and verse 5, we're not going to read all that either. This isn't a Bible class, but I want us to see what Paul is talking about not being ashamed. Notice in verse 14 of chapter 3, Paul begins to discuss how Timothy had lived the gospel like him. But you continue in these things you learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, he's talking about the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What's making you wise? The Scriptures. What Scriptures did you study growing up? The Old Testament. And now they're going to be used for the New Testament when the New Testament is completely revealed. And you're going to put those together and study and grow in wisdom. We must not be ashamed, what does he say here? To know the gospel. And I know that ties into the previous one a little bit. But again, is there anyone here that's ashamed of knowing the gospel? I would think I'd get that's a stupid question, Jesse. That's a dumb question. I'm not ashamed to know the gospel. Well, if you're not ashamed of it, why aren't you studying it? We have to have knowledge of God's Word if we're going to proclaim it and proclaim it in the correct way. We must not be ashamed to suffer persecution. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 13, he goes on a lengthy discussion there. But verse 3 really summarizes the whole thing, and really it summarizes the whole book of 2 Timothy. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Did not Paul also say that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. Will suffer persecution. Notice he uses the will, or shall in some translations. He doesn't say, well, maybe you'll suffer. Maybe. Well, it is maybe if you're not living it. It's maybe if you're not teaching it. I'm just not going to say anything so I don't have to have any kind of weird conflict here in my life. Now, again, there's some wisdom there in judgment and how to handle different situations. Don't misquote me or misunderstand what I'm trying to say here. But we need to understand that we don't need to be ashamed to suffer as a Christian, because ultimately the reward, of course, is heaven. And the last thing, these are seven things that are found in 2 Timothy, by the way, that tell us how not to be ashamed as it relates to only the gospel. That's not even talking about our life, how we need to stay away from sin and live holy, just as it relates to the gospel. We must not be ashamed. I had that written weird. Not be ashamed of trying to apostatize. Now, I wrote that a little weird in my notes, but what am I saying? Are we going to be afraid to such a degree that we depart from being a Christian? Think about that. This morning we came to worship together, to assemble together as the New Testament church. How is our behavior in the church building? Do we have it in our minds that we need to behave a certain way in the church building? And then when we're out in our job or out at the store or at home, that we can behave in a different way? I feel like sometimes we try to emphasize that there's a certain behavior that needs to happen here at the church building and forget that we're the church as people, and that behavior needs to continue outside of this building. You know, yelling at Ezekiel getting older and yelling at him for running around the church building, and then he runs around outside. You know, personally, if the kid needs to run off energy, as long as he's not being too stupid, that's okay. But we have it in our minds that when we're in this building, this is the sanctuary. No running, no talking loud, no wearing hats. How many people have been turned away from the gospel because we try to enforce things that are really only matters of opinion? We're going to be talking tonight about head coverings. And that connects to people getting mad in the church about people wearing ball caps in the building, which really make no difference in as far as salvation. It's a traditional, historical thing in the church. And I've even known of a story where someone stopped going and attending because they were told to take off their ball cap. There was a potential soul there that may be lost today because someone told the guy to take off a ball cap. What does Paul say? What does Paul say here? Those useless arguments, those empty matters of opinion, quit arguing about them. Throw them away. Or you're going to become like these false teachers, and you're going to add to God's Word where it does not add. I hope that we're not ashamed of the gospel. I hope we're not ashamed to proclaim it and to live it and to take the opportunities that we have to remember that God has entrusted every Christian with proclaiming it and teaching it to the lost. That's the greatest thing that God has given us other than the promise of salvation when this life is over. It's entrusting us with carrying the gospel to save the lost. I hope we see that in 2 Timothy. I hope we see that we're not to be ashamed. This morning, as a child of God, we understand that we are not perfect, but we can be faithful as described there by Paul to Timothy, as he's talking about preachers, that every Christian can be faithful to God. We understand that. And part of that faithfulness is that when we do commit sin, we're going to confess that sin, repent of it, and with that have godly sorrow for the sin that we've confessed. We're going to blush and remember how to blush when we do commit that sin so that it leads us to repentance. And of course, 1 John 1, 7-9 tells us that the blood of Jesus continues to wash away your sin as we do that. If we stop doing that, the blood of Jesus will stop cleansing us and we'll fall from the grace of God. How do you become a Christian soldier? How do I become a child of God? That's probably the most important question anyone could ask themselves. How do I have my sin forgiven? Well, we understand in Romans 3:23, as Paul would say, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does he say? That everybody, Jew or Gentile, must be sanctified by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only power to save today. And so sin is the thing that separates us from God. Sin is lawlessness, which means when I'm living in sin, I am breaking the law of the gospel of Christ. That's what I'm doing when I sin. And that's why it's wrong. So how do I handle that? Well, God did. He said, this is the remedy. And the remedy is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that cruel cross. I won't have time to talk about the medical stuff. I've just been reading about what really happened to him and the physical pain. But let me tell you, that would have been the worst physical death, even by other people who were crucified, than almost any other man in this world. If you really think about all the medical things that happened to his body along the way until he gave up the spirit. Well, let me remind you, he took that beating. He bled out on that cruel cross because you should have been there. I should have been there. And by that sacrifice, he's provided the way of salvation. And the plan of salvation, as we call it, is this. Do I want to become a child of God the way God has said to become a child of God? I must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I must be willing to confess that before men, that Jesus is the Son of God. I must be willing to repent of the sin that's in my life and change not just my heart and my mind, but also my actions. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to have a new master. And then I'm going to rise and be baptized, be immersed, calling on the name of the Lord. And when I do that, the blood of Jesus is applied to me and I can come out of that watery grave, a new person, a new Christian. I have been added to the church. I'm not joining it. God adds me to it when I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no choice involved. It's all on God. Are you a part of that church? I hope that you are. Please come while we stand and while we sing.
Oh, I need a and I'm running with it.